The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is not your ways the ones that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of the Lord says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 21, 23 to 32. The sermon title is The Authority of Jesus. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the second congregation that I served as a pastor, there was a middle-aged woman who sometimes, to church, wore an orange t-shirt that said, Question authority. After I got to know her a little bit, I found out that she was one of those baby boomers that put flowers in their hair, joined protests against the Vietnam War, wore peace symbol jewelry, and thought that the establishment was the incarnation of ultimate evil. One day I asked her in a private conversation about the message on her favorite t-shirt. I asked her whether, since she was wearing it to church, the t-shirt meant that she questioned Jesus' authority. Well, she said something like this, No, I don't question Jesus. Jesus is God. Pastor, didn't you learn that from your Sunday school lessons? Well, I was kind of embarrassed, and we never talked about her t-shirt again, and she kept wearing it. The issue of Jesus' authority is the main concern of our gospel lesson. Jesus had just come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He had thousands of people cheering at his entrance as he came into town seated on a donkey. He then went to the temple, and he drove out the merchants and the money changers. And then the blind and the lame people of Jerusalem came to him at the temple, and he healed them all. Finally, as our gospel lesson begins, Jesus was teaching the people publicly at the temple, just like he would do by the Sea of Galilee. Now, for this story, it's helpful to understand a little bit about the layout of the Jerusalem temple. The temple was situated on an elevated bluff, like the way that the Parthenon stands today on the top of the Acropolis in Athens. This bluff, which is still called the Temple Mount today, was about 300 yards wide from west to east and about 500 yards long from north to south. In the middle of the Temple Mount were a series of one- and two-story buildings. These buildings surrounded Herod's temple, which was only about 50 yards square. Herod's temple was the sanctuary into which only the priests were allowed, and Jesus never went into that temple. Jesus' teaching and healing was done at various other places on the Temple Mount because it was the largest public place in the city, although it was all under the jurisdiction of the high priest. A modern-day hypothetical example might also help us understand what's going on in this gospel, why there's some conflict between Jesus and the priests there. Imagine that an itinerant Pentecostal preacher, you know, the holy roller type, arrived in San Mateo yesterday. This morning, the members of Grace Lutheran Church found that the Pentecostal preacher had set up his tent in our east parking lot, which exits onto 28th Avenue. The sign outside his tent, and it's all posted around here, says, "Revival, prayers and healings today." Our members, when they saw it, complained about this to the officers of our church council. They went to the back parking lot and confronted the preacher. One of the officers said, "What are you doing on our property?" Another one said, "Who told you that you could use our parking lot for your services?" After the Pentecostal preacher just shrugged his shoulders, your pastor said, "Look, pal, if you don't take your tent down now and vacate the premises, we're calling the cops." So you see, in our gospel, the issue was, what are you doing on our property and messing with our business? The chief priests and the officers of the council were challenging Jesus' authority to reform the temple, which is what he did by casting out the money changers, and to teach there or heal there. They were the ones that were authorized to oversee the temple and its grounds. And they had this right under both Roman and Jewish law. Who did Jesus think he was, giving orders to their employees and preaching on the most holy ground of Judaism? How did Jesus answer them? What did he say? First, Jesus asked the chief priests and the council officers about the authority of John the Baptist. He asked them by whose authority John preached, baptized, and prophesied. And he gave them then two, which were really the only two answers possible, either God's authority or man's authority. Matthew reports to us that the officers realized they were in a bind. The people believed that John was God's prophet, and they were right. If the priests denied that, they would anger the people. The chief priests and officers then pleaded ignorance, and Jesus did the same, refusing to answer their question. Second is the second part of our gospel lesson, where Jesus told the parable of the two sons. I'll repeat it. One day a father told his two sons that he'd wanted them to work in the vineyard. One said, "I'm not going," but he later regretted his stubbornness and spent the rest of the day working. The other son said, "I'm going," but he didn't. Jesus then asked the officers, the temple guards, the priests, "Even so, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven before you. John came to show you the way, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and you saw this, and still you did not repent, and you do not believe." So how did these two parts of Jesus' answer fit together? The parable of the two sons was Jesus' way of rebuking the chief priests and officers for their unbelief. He saw through their questions of authority to the root of the problem. Their refusal to repent blinded them to the fact that God was speaking and working through both John and Jesus. And they should have known that because supposedly they knew the Old Testament better than anybody else. Their questioning of his authority was thus a symptom of their deep spiritual malady of unbelief. Now, the same is true today, but in different circumstances. There are many members of the Christian church, many clergy, many theological professors who question the authority of Jesus. They rarely speak directly against Jesus because they fear offending the people. Just like the high priests and church officers of the Jews feared offending their people. Instead, these modern-day people questioned the authority of the writings that Jesus gave to his church. They question the Old and New Testament. Or they might just reject one author like St. Paul. These people attempt to prove that the Bible is full of errors, contradictions, or that many of its statements are simply outmoded. Many of them pick and choose the verses that they will take and the ones that they'll reject, asking, by whose authority was this sentence written, by God's or man's? And then once they pick the one they like, they say, God gave that one. If they don't like that one, they'll say, man picked that. Now, I'm simplifying it, but that's basically how it works. And I'm not kidding. I went to Union Theological Seminary, and that's how they do theology. And they're one of the leaders of Protestant theology in the United States. I can tell you, after working with such people for many years, that they are unbelievers. When you answer their criticism of the Bible in one place, they move on to another place. It's a game that they play that never ends. Their unbelief prevents them from accepting the divine authority of Jesus. Well, why then are they members of the Christian church? If they're laymen sometimes, most often they are members of the church to gain respectability or just out of habit. If they're clergy or professors, they're in the church to make a comfortable living. Now, you must be careful here, though. You should not assume that because somebody has doubts or questions about the Bible that they are therefore an unbeliever. Many people have honest questions that deserve careful and thoughtful answers. You know, if you've tried to study all the Bible, it's a difficult book to understand. Even the most brilliant scholars never master its entire meaning. Thus, having doubts about the Bible or not understanding it is a very different thing from questioning its authority in principle. The New Testament has God's authority because Jesus commissioned his apostles to write about his life and teachings. He told them to do that. And then he gave them the Holy Spirit to make sure they were protected from errors. Jesus also in his ministry embraced and affirmed the entire Old Testament as God's word because its books were written by God's prophets and because they witnessed to Jesus. And because of this, the entire Bible has Jesus' authority and it is God's own word. So here is the application. Do you question the authority of Jesus? I think most of you would reply, along with the lady in the orange t-shirt, well, no, I don't question Jesus. Jesus is God. Pastor, didn't you learn that from your Sunday school teachers? Yes, I learned it from them. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. In Jesus' name, amen.